All right, good morning. So this morning, as I was getting ready to prepare my sermon, I was thinking about the intro, and I was thinking about, you know, what should I do, what should I bring up, what should I talk about, and I thought about, I know there's been a pastor here, I think every intro was Andy Griffith video or something, is that right? And then I thought about Pastor Adam, he always, what was that country guy? Yeah, so he always had those. I got questions. But then what I've kind of find myself doing every time is I tell personal stories that get me in trouble with people in my life. So we're going to keep that up, I guess. But something that's going to connect to what we're talking about, I was thinking about in my life how whenever I need to ask for help or whenever I need to go to someone, I do this thing. And it's a character flaw that I actually, this is where I'm going to get myself in trouble, maybe. It's a character flaw that I share with my mother-in-law. And we do this thing, and in my mind, I know I do it to my dad, but I know we both do it to Pastor Mark. And Pastor Mark gets so aggravated with this because we come to him anytime we have a problem or we need help, and we give caveats to everything. All right, I need help with something, but I'm going to set you up like I did all this first, and here's where I'm at, and I want you to help me with this, but once you get me there, I'll be fine, and I'll keep going. I just need this. And Pastor Mark, he's like, stop. I don't care about any of that. What do you need help with? That's what he says. And I know Miss Tammy does it, and I do it, and it's this thing in me. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just me. It might be all of us. But I always feel like I need to, like, justify myself. Like, why do I need help? I promise I did everything I was supposed to do, and I'm just having trouble. And we're going to see that there's a character or some characters in a story that we're going to look at, and they do the exact same thing. And we're going to learn whether that's good, whether that's bad, or how the Bible looks at that. And so, if you will, the story that we're going to look at, where we're going to see some characters, they're going to give some caveats, they're going to give, you know, the justifications for what they're asking for. That's going to be in Luke chapter 7. So if you want to flip there, we'll be in Luke chapter 7. And as you're finding your place, just to kind of set you up to where the Bible's at, the context for what's going on, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus had just come down, and he did something called Sermon on the Plain. So we probably all are familiar with something called Sermon on the Mount. That's in the book of Matthew, and it's 3 chapters long. But in the book of Luke, there's this same idea. It's called Sermon on the Plain, and it's only part of Luke chapter 6. And what he does is he's giving one of his largest recorded sermons, and most of the crowd would have been Jewish. Most of the people following him around would have been Jewish along with him. And he was giving teachings on what it meant to live a true life for God and what a true disciple would look like. And compared to what they normally were taught, they were taught in that day all the right things you were supposed to do, a list of 600 laws you had to follow. Jesus was giving something that contrasted with that. He was giving how to truly follow God, it had to be something with your intentions, your motivation, with your heart. And Jesus was showing that to live a righteous life meant that it wasn't the outside of your heart, it wasn't the actions, but it was your internal motivations, your internal intentions. And that's going to be important to set us up in chapter 7 because he was preaching to a mostly Jewish audience. And who we're going to meet in chapter 7 would shock them. And he's going to give an example about something. Let's pray real quick and then we'll jump into the scripture. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word that you've given us that we can look at it and teach from and learn from. And God, I pray that as we go through this morning, that it would grab us, it would grab our hearts, that we would be turned towards you and that we would be inspired and motivated and understand how to live for you in a better way, God. I pray that it's not my words or my opinions, God, but that it's your truth that is spoken here this morning. And God, we just love you so much. Amen. All right, so we're in Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. All right, so let's read that real quick. It says, after he had finished all his sayings, that's a sermon on the plain, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So that's the story we're going to look at. There's so much to learn here, and there's so many things that we could focus on. But my goal this morning is I want to offer you two things we can learn from the centurion and two things we can learn about Jesus. So first, with this centurion, some facts about that. It's a word that we don't use. It's a Roman position. This was a man who had earned his title through battle. He had proven himself to be a leader. He had actually been through the thick of it and proven that he could handle it. He proved that he could handle other people up under him. So he was one of those like hard battle warrior, he'd been through it kind of guy. And he was given a position by the Roman authority, and traditionally it was not someone that people of Israel were fond of, because Rome would take somebody that has been through battle, they're a centurion, and they would put him in charge of a city or a town, and that was the Roman rule in the town. And so Israelites, the Hebrew nation, they wouldn't like somebody in that situation. And so knowing these things, we see here what an exemplary person the centurion is through multiple things that happen in the story. And so we see this man of power, this man that has money. He's in a position of authority. And we see he has great care for one of his servants, a servant that's sick and at the point of death. And so as the centurion learns that Jesus is in the area, he apparently knows enough about Jesus to ask him for help. And he loves the servant enough, and he's heard enough about Jesus, that he sends elders of Jews to come and talk to Jesus and ask him to heal his servant. And so here come the Jewish elders. All right, they come up to Jesus, and they say, "Hey, here's this centurion. He's got the servant, and they're about to die. And they say, will you come heal them?" And here the elders are leading us into the first lesson that we're going to learn from the centurion. We're going to see the word humility. So look at their approach. Whenever they come to Jesus, they're earnest. The Bible says they're earnest, that they're sincere. They're saying, "He's a good guy. He's worthy. He loves our nation. He built our synagogue. This guy deserves some help." They come to him, and they're sincere about it. They feel like, "I'm really trying to let you know that this guy deserves some help." They come to him that way. And this approach that they have, you can read it and it can just slip your attention so easily and so quickly. But they approach Christ the way that we sometimes do. The way that I mentioned that I approach Pastor Mark sometimes, or I approach my dad. They come at him sincere. They want help. They know the person that they need help from is right there in front of them. So they're coming at him. They're sincere. They're earnest. And they truly believe that he can help. And they truly believe that he will help. But there's something attached to what they're saying. They have all these caveats. They have all these justifications. They have all these things that make the centurion look worthy, right? And we do the same thing, don't we? Whenever we approach God, a lot of times we're sincere. We're earnest. We offer up, you know, how worthy we are. Even though we may not use that word, we offer up or we say, you know, "I go to church. I provide for my family. I don't cheat. I go to my job every day. I do all the right things. I help out with children. I love my kids. Like, I do good with my money." We have all these justifications in our heads, all these things. And whenever we go to God, we have those in our head. And the elders, they were saying, "Therefore, he is worthy of your divine help and intervention." And we do that same thing. We go to Jesus. We say, "I'm worthy. I've done all these things, and I need some help." And in case I haven't made it obvious, these elders are showing us the incorrect way to approach Jesus. The incorrect way to approach our Savior. So the first lesson I offer, we're going to see from the centurion, is that humility. It seems the centurion, he either, again, he knew what they were going to say, or he had heard about what they said when they approached Jesus. He either knew they were going to like try to say he was worthy, or somebody had told him that they told him that he was worthy. And we know that because he sends another envoy. He sends another group of people. This time he sends his friends. So somehow he knew something messed up. The Jewish elders, they approached him wrong. So he's got to fix it. Something happened. He knew about it. He sends that other envoy and he says, hold up. Hold on. Jesus, don't trouble yourself, right? And in the Greek, this word, I don't know how to speak Greek, but it's the word skulo or skulo. It's one of those words. But what it means, I do know what it means. It means extremely annoyed or extremely agitated. And so he's coming to Jesus. He's coming with his head down. He's coming with his pride put away. And he's saying, I don't want to annoy you. I don't want to aggravate you. That's not needed. I don't need you to do all that, right? He said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house. And he says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. He doesn't trust anything that he's done to earn anything. He just trusts in Jesus' power. And he trusts that Jesus is willing to help. And this same attitude, this same approach is esteemed in other places in Luke. This same attitude that the centurion's showing us, we see it in other places. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is calling some disciples to follow him. And he's showing them his power. He's showing them that he is someone worth following. And they had just been fishing out all night. It says, the Bible says that they had toiled all night trying to fish, and they had caught nothing. And in Luke chapter 5, it says that Jesus told them, go back out. Go back out and throw your nets over. And they did it. They listened. And when the boats were about to sink with all the fish that they had, they came back. And Peter exclaims, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It's that same attitude of, I'm not worthy of you. I'm not worthy of you. Depart from me. I'm sinful. You don't need to be around me. I'm not worthy of that. And then in Luke chapter 18, it's the same idea. Jesus is telling a parable. And part of this parable is praising a tax collector and his approach to God. Because this tax collector in this parable, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He's in the synagogue and he's praying to God, and it says that he wouldn't even lift his eyes up. But he beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So we see all these examples of how we're supposed to approach God, that we are not worthy. We're just not good enough. I don't have anything that I can cling to. I don't have anything I can hold on to. I don't make enough money to make a difference. I'm not worthy. We see that in the centurion in our story in chapter 7. He says the same thing. And so we can look at the two approaches. The Jews, the Jewish elders, they approached Jesus. And they said, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. He's worthy. He's worthy. He needs this. He's worthy of your help. That's our default position. We do the same thing. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I've done all this good stuff. Please help me, God. That's a self-dependent approach. We're still depending on ourselves. But the centurion attitude, he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And so this is a lesson on how we can approach Christ with humility, with that idea of, I don't have anything in my hands. I don't have anything I can offer you. I'm just not good enough, God. But I love you and I trust you. That humility that we have. And some of us, I honestly think we probably have reactions to acting that way. The sin and the pride telling us that we shouldn't have to act like that. We shouldn't have to lower ourselves. But that's the sin in us. The centurion, he approaches this. It should be the way he does this, it should be eye-opening for all of us. His attitude declares, he says, I don't consider myself worthy for me to come to you in the first place. That's why he sent other people. I'm not even worthy for you to even come be in your presence. He says, that's why I didn't do it. And now I definitely don't consider myself worthy enough for you to come to my house. So just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. And that leads us to the next lesson we can learn from him, which is his hopefulness or his faith. So the centurion shows us faith. In verse 7, this is the centurion talking. He says, "Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed." He says, just say the word. He truly trusts that Christ has the power. He truly trusts that you don't even need to come here. I can just come. You can just say the words, and I know it's going to happen. I don't even need you to come in here. He shows 100% faith in what Jesus could and would do. And look what he says in verse 8. I remember in school, I think middle school or high school, I grew up in a church around the way in South Congaree, and I remember hearing this story, and I was honestly really confused by this verse 8. I didn't really understand what it meant. Maybe it's just me. I don't make connections as quick as some other people. But I think it's really apparent what the centurion is addressing, or what he says, after you realize what he's doing. So verse 8, it says, "For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And like I said, I was really confused by that. I specifically remember hearing it, and I was like, that verse doesn't fit there. Just take out verse 8 and keep moving. Like, I don't know what it has to do with anything that he's talking about. But what he's doing is he's comparing his world to what he understands about Jesus. So see, normally, this is something that's pretty cool. Normally, Jesus is the one that uses stories and comparisons to help other people understand. That's why he does. He uses parables and stories and examples, and he tries to meet them where they are and help them understand what he's trying to say. But here, the centurion's doing what Jesus does. He gives an example to show Jesus that he understands who he really is. All right? And so he's saying in his life, in his sphere of influence, he's used to being able to say something to someone and they do it. All right. I don't have that type of job or anything. We probably all have a boss like that or know somebody in this room that may act like that. I'm not pointing any fingers. But we know people in our lives where they say something and they expect it to be done. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I have servants and I tell them to go and they do it. I tell my soldiers to go and to come and they listen. And so he's saying in his area and what he understands in his life, he's the boss. He says, go, come, do this. And so he's saying, I understand what it means to speak and something happens. He's saying, in my life, the centurion, the leader, the boss, saying, I understand what it means in my life when I speak and people listen. They do it. And so he's showing Jesus that he knows that Jesus has the same authority but over sickness and sin and death. He's showing Jesus that he understands that he has divine authority. He's saying, I understand that you rule the world. You rule the physical realm. You rule the realm of life and death. You have absolute authority over all of that. You are God. You are Lord. He's saying, just speak. And they have to listen to you. The sickness has to listen to you. The sin, death, has to listen to you. That he's making that comparison and saying, I truly understand. Because I just want to get this through our heads. The centurion, whenever he's telling somebody what to do, he doesn't have to do any work. He can just sit there and say, hey, go change my tire. Or, hey, go cook me food. And he doesn't have to put any effort in. It gets done. And he's saying, Jesus, I understand the same thing about you. You speak and that sickness will listen. You don't have to come here. You don't have to do any effort. You don't have to do any work. You are that powerful. You are the boss. I may be the boss, the centurion saying, I may be the boss in this little sphere that I have, but you are the true boss. You are the true authority over everything. And look at how Jesus reacts to this, how he handled the situation. It says that he was amazed or that he marveled. In verse 9, it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And some other versions, I think maybe the NIV or some others, they say that he was amazed. And after looking through and studying a few things, there are really only two scenarios in the whole Bible that show when Jesus was amazed. So one is here in Luke 7, and the same story is retold in Matthew 8, so it's the same situation. That's explained. So we see that he's amazed here at the centurion. And the only other time that he is, the Bible says that he was amazed. It says that he was amazed at the unbelief of Nazareth. So that explanation, it's not hard to understand. Whenever he was doing his ministry and he was going through towns and everything, when he got to Nazareth, people didn't believe him. They didn't trust him because they knew him. That's where he grew up. And they were saying, he's just a carpenter's son. That's not anybody. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So the two times in the Bible was he was amazed and marveled at unbelief, and he was amazed at somebody's faith. And so another, it seems that there are two things in the Bible that make Jesus step back and he says, wow. He was amazed, he was marveled. So one is those who believe when it's not expected that they would. Those who believe when it's not expected, like the centurion. And those who disbelieve when they have every reason that they should. And I bring this up because I just want to give you a second. It says that Jesus marveled at the centurion. And I just pose the question for self-reflection for you. Would Jesus marvel at us? Would he marvel at me? Would he marvel at you? And if he would, what reason would he have? Because there's only two. And our biblical examples that we see. Would he marvel at some of us who sit under the preaching of God's word, that we enjoy fellowship with one another, that we have Bible studies, that we have children's church, that do all these things, that we know all the Bible stories? Would he marvel at those people who live that way, but that there's still no zeal for Christ, no desire in him to grow, no effort to put him first, no faith? Is that the kind of marveling that he would do if he looked at your life? Or would it be a marvel like he looked at the centurion? And so remember the context from the beginning. Remember, I said that this was the Sermon on the Plain, or right after the Sermon on the Plain. And there was a Jewish audience, and he was giving all these lessons about how to truly live for God. And immediately, right after that, we get to chapter 7. And from a Roman centurion, somebody who's not even close to being of Israel, that's where he says, "Never have I seen anyone act this way." He's amazed by that. He's saying, I've got all these people that should know how to act, that should know what to do, but yet here's this person that I shouldn't expect anything from, and he's got faith more than all of you. What a dagger in the heart that would have been to be somebody that was around him at that point. Man, that would have hurt to hear those actual words from Christ. But we see that's the type of faith that it takes. That's the kind of faith that we're expected to have. And so those are the two lessons I want to present to you from the centurion. Now, I think let's move on to two lessons that we can learn about Jesus. And this was the main reason that I picked this this scripture. It's because I think a lot of times our attention and our focus when we study the Bible, they're centered on how we can learn about ourselves and learn to better ourselves and how to live our lives and on what we should change and how we should live according to Scripture. And that's so right. That is so appropriate. We should be doing those things. But I would hate to have this moment when I'm able to speak in front of so many people and not turn our attention to Jesus. In pursuit of how we should live and how we should follow, we should never neglect our attention on just who Christ is. That alone pushes us to live in accordance with what his words are. The scriptures that we are reading, they are first and foremost about the glory and the goodness of Jesus, rather than about ourselves. We have so much to take for ourselves from them, but the Bible, the scriptures that we read, should point to the glory of Christ first. And so that's where I want to leave us today. Let's look at two things that we learn about Jesus. Because a lot of times we're so focused on ourselves that we just forget to be amazed by this person that we serve. This person that we are claiming to have salvation through. And we just don't think about him much. We just think about, what's all these things that I need to do? How should I live? Let's just be amazed at Christ for a second. And so with that, I'd like to pull our attention away from chapter 7, from our miracle story with the centurion. Just pull our attention away for a few seconds and look a little bit at Luke chapter 4. If you want to flip there, you can. I'll read it here, but it's going to be Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. And this is going to be a story that's actually part of the story when he was in Nazareth that I mentioned earlier. And we're going to see that he's going to get up and speak in front of the synagogue, in front of the temple. And he's going to say something. And what he's going to say, what he's going to read, is going to be his mission for why he's here, for why he came to earth. All right, so this is Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And so Jesus was telling the people what his mission was. It was one of compassion. It was one of good news, of good things that he was sent here to do. He's saying that he is the embodiment of what we understand from Paul. Paul said, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And Jesus is that kindness. He is the way to salvation. He is the one who points us to repentance. His life was the ultimate show of compassion towards us. And it was the ultimate show of power. Do we fully appreciate those things about Christ? Or do we forget about them, or put them on the side, or put them on the back burner, where we neglect it or don't think about it? Both of these characteristics are shown in our story back with the centurion in chapter 7. Let's look once more so we can leave today focused on who our Savior is and the characteristics that he truly shows us. So remember, the centurion had faith, not because he claimed anything he had done or how much he deserved anything, but he had faith because he knew that Jesus was willing and able. So the last couple of words in verse 10 exemplify the power of Christ. So verse 10, it says, this is back in chapter 7, it says, "And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well." Jesus healed the servant. He had the power to do it, and he did it. He didn't have to see, feel, touch. He didn't have to show any earthly indication of being in the presence of that sickness or ailment, but the sickness left. And so the name of Jesus, a verse that we referenced in Sunday school this morning, the name of Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. He has the power and authority to tell sickness and demons and sin and death to leave. He has power over sin and death. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And one thing I love about how this happens in this story is it doesn't show Jesus making a fuss. There was no fanfare. From this account of this story, Jesus doesn't even say anything about the servant. They just return and see that he is healed. That's how much power our Savior has. He didn't even have to do any hand motions. He didn't have to say anything specific. He just said, "I've never seen faith like this before," and they returned and the servant was healed. That's the type of power that our Savior has. And then, so that's the fact that he's able to heal. His power shows us that he's able to heal. But then we also see his compassion, that he's willing to do it. So when we see his compassion, when we look at the story, when the Jewish elders approach him, he immediately goes with them, right? He cares for the people that he encounters. He wasn't aggravated by it. He wasn't annoyed by it. He was willing to help. He went with them. And he shows kindness to all people who come to him. And his kindness, it reaches across distance. It reaches across ethnicity groups. It reaches across cultural rules, across lifestyles, across expectations. And he meets us with open arms. And I mention this because, especially in this story with the centurion, they shouldn't have really crossed paths. The only time the centurion would have encountered somebody of that nature was they were going to be in trouble. So their spheres, they don't overlap. He crosses all those things. It doesn't matter where, who, what you look like, how you act, the cultural expectations. He crosses all of that. That's the type of compassion he has. And he meets us with open arms. And so then the ultimate compassion that he shows us is that he offered up his life as the perfect sacrifice to make salvation possible. He cares enough for people not consider that an aggravation, not as a bother. It was his mission, and he was ready to do it. He stands ready to help. And the thing is, he doesn't need convincing. He doesn't need you to tell you how worthy he is. He doesn't need you to tell you all the good things you've done. He doesn't need convincing. He just needs asking. Our Savior, the one we dedicate our lives to, is powerful beyond measure, and he's more loving and compassionate than we can understand. We approach him, as the centurion did, with empty hands, humble, not clinging to all the things that we've done that we think make us deserving of saving. We come to him bowed down, pride aside, and saying, God, I just love you. I trust in who you are. And he comes to us with open arms. And that is the type of Jesus that we serve. That's the type of Jesus that we have in our hearts. And as Michelle or the music team comes up, I just want to end on that. Remember, there's so much to take away for ourselves. There's so many lessons we get from the centurion. But I want to leave on us looking at Jesus and who he is, the power he has, and the compassion that we know he has as well. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the time that we've been here. I pray that everything that we've done this morning truly points to you and glorifies you in your name. And God, I pray that this word from this story about the miracle of Jesus really points us towards who you are, and that we would truly, truly value who our Savior is, his compassion, his power, that we wouldn't forget that it would be on our minds, on our hearts, and that would be that spark, not the earning our way to heaven, not our wanting of anything, but just the fact that Jesus, who Jesus is, that would lead us to live our lives for you, God. I pray that would be on our minds this week, and that everyone we encounter, we would just be able to shine your light to, God. And thank you for everything you've given us, God. Amen.